Well, good morning and welcome to each one. This last Sunday, as already been mentioned, last Sunday of 2018. And where did the year go? It's hard to believe that a whole year has passed. I want to take you to a scene back when I was in elementary school. There was one of my favorite things was there was a milk machine, and you put a nickel and a dime in, and you could get a carton of milk. I don't know why, but that was special to me to be able to. I don't know if I wasn't allowed to get it every day or whatever, but it was pretty special for me to be able to put my money in there. But sometimes you put your money in there and nothing came out. It's like you hear it go down partway and then it stopped. And you press the button for the change to come out, didn't come out. Sometimes people would kick the milk machine. That's why there was broken panels on it, and they would shake it and trying to get their money or their milk out. Nothing happened. Well, some people were persistent and went to the office, and they came out with the key and they opened up the door and gave you your milk and got the money flowing again. But I was a bashful, shy little guy. I was really little for my age back in those days. And I didn't pursue that. I just left it go. And I just left the money in and didn't get my milk. I wasn't very persistent. This morning I'd like to call us to being persistent in prayer for 2019. Why do you pray? You probably pray because you want something. Maybe you're afraid of something. You pray, you want protection from God. Or maybe you want a blessing from the Lord and you ask God for a blessing. Or maybe you're being tested. Or maybe you want something and you ask the Lord for protection and safety and guidance. But what if you don't get it? Or what if the answer isn't what you want? What happens? Well, this morning, Mark talked about New Year's resolutions, and he said he don't like resolutions, but Mark, I hope you like commitments. Because I want us to commit ourselves to prayer in 2019. And I'll say more about that at the end. The Bible says a lot about him hearing our prayers, like prerequisites to God hearing our prayers. Some of it is because we're holding on to sin, that God will not hear our prayers. Some of it's selfish desires. We're not according to his will. Or you don't have enough faith, and God knows that. Or maybe you're a husband and you're not treating your wife with respect and honor. You know, that's a big deal to God. He says, I won't hear your prayers. Open your Bibles to Luke 18. Well, look at the parable of the persistent woman. Mark, could you get me a glass of water, please? Jesus taught in parables, and he made stories up to prove a point. And he told stories to help those who were interested become more interested, and those cynics who were trying to pick a fight with him to become disinterested and fall away. And this story, he used hyperbole or extreme statements to make a point, not to be taken literally, but to prove a point, to prove a lesson he was trying to share. I want to read Luke 18, 1 through 8. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in this city, and she came unto him and saying, avenge me of mine adversaries. And when he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Thank you. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? There's six things I want to point out about this passage, and I want to give some illustrations of from the Bible of men of God who persisted in prayer. First thing I want you to see is Jesus wants us to get a perspective on the character of God. He created this story of this woman who had the greatest need. So the Bible says that We are to take care of the orphans and the widows. They are in a situation of no fault of their own. A widow is someone whose husband has died, and an orphan is someone who's a child who's been abandoned by their parents for some reason or another. And then we have the hardship, the worst hardship that could be imagined of abuse or injustice. It don't say what it was, but she may have been betrayed or wronged or cheated. And then we have this crazy scenario of this judge who feared not God nor liked people. So why would you be a judge? If you didn't fear God and you didn't care about people, why would you be a judge? Unless it was for position, power, or money. So this judge, she had this horrible situation she was in, and she was coming to a judge who didn't care about her, but yet she kept coming and coming and coming. And finally, to get her off his back, he said to himself in this story, I don't care about God, and I don't care about this woman, but because she keeps coming, I want to get her off my back. I'll meet her need. And Jesus said, you know, how much more I, who love you, will meet your needs speedily. This woman didn't give up. Even though he was a wicked judge, this woman did not give up. And how much more will our Heavenly Father hear our cries when we come to him? The second thing is the distinct connection between not praying and giving up. So it says that you pray and not lose heart or give up. So what are we giving up on? Are we giving up on God? Are we giving up on our situation ever getting better? That he will hear our prayers, that I will take it into my own situation, my own hands. I will take this situation. God's not hearing me. I'm going to have to take care of it myself. Is that what we're saying when we don't pray and lose heart? You know, last night I prayed a prayer, and God, nothing happened today. You know, it's like that milk machine. You put your quarter, your nickel, or whatever in, and you expect to get your milk out. And I think we've been accustomed to that we put something in, we get something out. You know, we put our ticket in at the parking garage, we get the ticket back, or whatever. And we pray to God that way. We pray to God, we say, Lord, this is my request, and we hope for an answer. We expect an answer from God speedily. And if nothing happens, we use other methods to accomplish what we want, other means to cope with life. And a lot of it is in the form of addictions or other means of taking care of what we think needs done. Have we persisted in prayer to God for what we're asking for? Are there problems in our lives that we've created that God designed prayer to take care of? Keep praying and don't lose heart. The third assumption is people who persist in prayer don't lose heart, and people who don't persist in prayer lose heart. So when we don't pray, we needlessly carry a weight, a burden around that God intended for us to leave with him. And we carry this weight and this burden. I believe failure to persist in prayer results in losing heart, leads to taking things into our own hands. And I confess to you today that I'm not preaching this that I've got this, but that the Lord's laying this on my heart, that I need to commit more things to God in prayer and be persistent in prayer and not this vending machine type prayers that a lot of us, or I've been accustomed to. I'm referring to when we come up against things in our lives, like, God, what do I do? Or, Lord, I'm struggling with this relationship. And we bring it before the Lord one time, and maybe we forget, and we don't bring it again, and we don't see an answer right away, and we give up. Persistent prayer reflects that I believe the character of God, the fourth thing. So by persisting in prayer, I believe that God is a good God. I believe that God is a just God. I believe that God cares about me. And I believe that life isn't about my happiness. It's about my holiness and becoming more like God. A couple references that talk about some of those things. Psalms 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good and is the one who takes refuge in him. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Zephaniah 3:17 talks about God delighting in us. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Psalms 147:11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and in those who hope in his steadfast love. And 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purpose of the heart, then each one will receive the commendation from God. Being persistent in prayer reflects the heart that I believe in God. I believe that He is out for my best interest, that all things work together for good to them that love Him, that are called according to His purpose. The fifth thing is, prayer without emotion, I believe, can lead to losing heart. Prayer like checking off a box. I've done that. I've prayed the prayer, and God, now you answer. You know, I want you to notice in this story, and in the stories that I'm going to refer to later, that there was an intense emotion about the prayer that they prayed. This lady was in a dire straits. She was a widow. She had no one to fight for her. And she was being abused in some way. And she went to a judge who didn't care. And she had a lot of passion. She was coming to God with her emotions. And I'm not suggesting you come with artificial emotions, that you make up emotions, but you come with how God made you and the emotions of which He made you. Some of you are more emotional than others. Some of you will cry at a movie at the drop of a hat, and others are very stoic. And that's the way God created us. And I'm not saying you come to God in an artificial emotional state, but come to God with the emotion He made you, and bring your heart to God in your prayers. Another thing I was reflecting on as I was thinking about my prayer life, and it's like I pray about things to the extent that I care about them. And you think about some of the situations in your life that you care deeply about, and you probably bring them before the Lord, and you're more persistent. And that other things that you may not care about as much, you don't bring, you stop praying about. The sixth thing is God will answer speedily. You know, sometimes God answers quickly, sometimes it takes a longer time. And we say, God, how long? But then again, how do we measure time? You look back, remember a year ago, we were here, it was 2017, and now it's 2018. That went pretty quick. So how do we measure time when it comes to God answering our prayers? You know, we're in the midst of it. This lady who was in these dire straits in this story in Luke 18, she probably felt it was a long time she was in this, and this judge wasn't answering her. How do we measure time? Do we pray, and if something significant doesn't happen in a short amount of time, do we quit and lose heart? God's telling us in this story, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Keep praying. We want the situation to change, but we don't want the process of prayer. We want the prayer to change the situation, but we don't want prayer to change us. Something happens in our heart, I believe, when we persist in prayer. When we come before the Lord and we bring it over and over and over again, I believe something happens in our heart when we persist in prayer. And maybe the delay in our prayer or the answer to prayer is because God's doing something in my heart. God wants to change my heart. And he's working in us, and He wants that process to be fulfilled before He'll answer the prayer. Keep in mind, two things are happening when we pray. We have our view, and we have God's view. Our view is limited. God's view is eternal. So when we're coming to God in prayer, remember that there's two views colliding, and all we see is our view. But when we persist in prayer, I believe our emotions tend to fall away, and we see things from God's perspective when we persist in prayer. At the end of this passage, it says, when I come, will anyone be praying like this? Will there be this kind of faith on the earth? Will there be faith in me that I can answer your prayers? He asked that question, when I come, will there be this faith on the earth? I want to look at nine stories real quickly. And we have the fun of reading these stories, and we see the beginning. We see how God answers their prayers. We see their emotion, and we see how God answers their prayers. And we can sit here and we can, quote, enjoy the story and see the beginning from the end. But each of us is writing our own stories, and it's not that fun, is it? When you're in the midst of your story of God not answering your prayer or delaying, and you're bringing it before the Lord and bringing it before the Lord, it's a harder story, isn't it? I want you to notice the emotion in these stories of which they brought their hearts to the Lord and their prayers to God. I want you to notice their emotion. Some are persistent prayers, and some are heartfelt prayers. And some are persistent, heartfelt prayers. But I want you to notice their sincerity in their prayer life and their confidence in which they came to the Lord. So let's get started. The first story is going to be Hannah. We're not going to turn to these. If you want to write them down, they're incredible stories to read in your devotions as you ponder being persistent in prayer and God answering prayer. First one is in 1 Samuel 1, the story of Hannah. We know that story. Most of us probably know that story, how she was the wife of Elkanah, and he had another wife, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. It says she had sons and daughters, and Hannah did not. And Peninnah was very mean to Hannah, rubbing in her face that I had children and you don't have children. And year after year, when they go to sacrifice, she would go without children. But Elkanah loved Hannah more than Peninnah. And so when they came for the sacrifice, time for the sacrifice, Elkanah gave Peninnah a portion and gave Hannah a double portion. But it still did not relieve that longing for children. And it didn't help that Peninnah rubbed it in her face all the time as she had children. And only you mothers could understand those feelings. Hannah brought it before the Lord, and she made this vow to the Lord in verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on my affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. She prayed that prayer, and the rest of the story follows. How she was in the temple and Eli thought she was drunk, and she was not. She was just pouring her heart out to the Lord in prayer to him, asking for a child. Well, the story is she had a child. She did dedicate him to the Lord. She had sons and daughters after him as well. And the thing I want to point out was God answered her prayer, and she followed through with what she asked the Lord. And she committed to giving this child back to the Lord. And how many times do we pray, Lord, if you do this, I'll do this. And then when God gives us our request, do we follow through with that? Do we follow through with our part of the deal when God answers our prayers? Hannah brought this request to the Lord out of a heart of longing to have a child. And it was a heartfelt prayer that she called out to the Lord. And the second one is Peter. Peter was, well, it's in Acts chapter 12. It's a story when Peter was in jail. Herod, the Christianity was starting to take a grip on his kingdom, and Herod had just killed John's brother James, and now he had laid siege on Peter. He had him in prison, and he had four squads of guards to guard him, and he was going to put him to death. The night before, Peter was sleeping. Can you imagine the night before you're in jail and you know that tomorrow you're going to be put to death and you're sleeping? That's divine. Anyway, the angel comes and says, Peter, get up quickly. And Peter gets up. It tells him to put on his clothes. And it says the chains fell off of him. And he put on his clothes and he took him out. And they went past the first guard post, went past the second guard post. I'm ahead of myself. It says the church was praying for Peter. The church had gathered together at Mary's house and was praying for Peter this night when Peter was in jail. So Peter gets past the first guard post, past the second guard post. He gets to the gate. The gate opens automatically. It must have been a fence expert's gate that had a sensor that opened, right? No, it was a miraculous event that God opened the gate and led him to the first intersection, and the angel of the Lord vanished. And Peter says, when he came to himself, now can you imagine Peter, in the middle of the night, thought it was a dream. But here he is standing out in the street, and wait a minute, this is not a dream. So what do I do? So he goes to Mary's house, where his friends are, and he knocks on the door, and Rhoda comes. And she's so astonished, she runs back to tell the people who are praying for Peter, probably for his release, that Peter's standing outside here. And they said, it can't be. Now can you imagine that? They're praying to the Lord for his release, and Peter's released, Peter's here. No, it can't be. Let's keep praying to the Lord for his release. And Peter's standing here. Just picture that in my mind as a funny scenario. Finally, they recognize it's Peter. The point of this story is sometimes God answers our prayers and we don't believe it. Like, God, that was too quick. Or that, I didn't even think it was possible. And God answers our prayers. I think it's important when God answers our prayers, we recognize it and we give him glory for what he has done. The third story is the story of Hezekiah in Isaiah 37. The powerful king of Assyria named Sennacherib, one of the two. He had laid siege, he was going to conquer the world. And his next, he had a sight on Jerusalem. And Hezekiah, when he heard this, he rent his clothes, he tore his clothes, and was in prayer before the Lord, because for his people he was crying out for, that God would spare their city. And Hezekiah called his leadership team together and said, and took a message to Isaiah. And Isaiah told the leadership team that God was, everything was going to be okay. In, I want to read, it's, I want to read Isaiah's prayer just to see his heart for his people. Isaiah 37, verses 15 to 20. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwells between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone in all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made the heavens and the earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, the king who was going to come against them, which hath sent reproach to the living God. Of the truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste of all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire. They were no gods, but works of man's hands, of wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, Lord our God, save us from his hands, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Hezekiah was praying for his people. He was praying for his country, that God would spare them from this evil king who was out to destroy them. As in verses 21 to 29, God answers Hezekiah's prayer, and he gives him a confirming sign in verses 30 to 32. I won't take time to read this. And then God gives this final verdict to the king of Assyria. And then that night, 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army were destroyed. And the army was defeated, and Sennacherib suffered a horrible death at the hands of his sons. So what happens when we face our enemies, when we're about to be overtaken, when people curse us and go against our God, the God that we serve, where do we turn? Do we fight on behalf of our families, on behalf of our church, behalf of our friends, for deliverance from our enemies? I just think of the power that God showed to Hezekiah and the whole people of Israel when he destroyed the king and all his armies. The fourth one is Jairus's, the story of Jairus and his daughter. And this is a story of tested faith. The story is found in Mark chapter 5. Jairus was a synagogue ruler. He was a leader of the synagogue. He was a man of position. He was well known. Jesus was coming to town, and Jairus had a sick daughter. Now, Jairus was faced with the decision, what do I do? I'm known. I'm a ruler. I'm a ruler in the synagogue. He could have been worried about what people were going to think. But no, he had one focus in mind, that was his daughter. And guys, you know that if you have daughters, they're very special. Not that guys aren't, but girls have a special place in our hearts. And he had one thing on his mind, that was the welfare of his daughter. And he was not going to let anything get in the way of getting to Jesus, because he knew that Jesus could meet this need and to heal his daughter. So he finally got Jesus' attention, and Jesus was going to come with him back to his house. And as they were going out, another need arises, a woman with an issue of blood. And Jesus stops and pays attention to this situation. And while that's going on, someone from your house comes and says that your child has died. It's like, you've got to be kidding me. Jesus, what are you thinking? I had you. You were going to come with me. And all of a sudden, someone distracts you, and now my daughter's dead. What would that have done to your faith if you were in that situation? That's how I probably would have responded if that would have happened to me. Jesus says, Jairus, trust me. I got this. Just have faith. How's that? Whenever you're on a journey that you feel God's called you to and things look pretty bleak, what's that do to our faith in God? Do we say, God, what are you thinking? Like, this can't be happening. And Jesus says, trust me. I believe a lot of our prayers have to do with testing our faith and our trust in God. Like, we present something to him and we ask him to lead us and guide us. And then when he does and things don't look like we want, we say, God, what's happening? And our faith is being tested. The fifth one is Hezekiah's prayer when he was about to die. Hezekiah, we talked about earlier, now he's about to die, and he's terminally ill. And Prophet Isaiah says, set your house in order, for you're going to die. And Hezekiah says, he prays out to God, and I believe it was from the depth of his heart and his relationship he had with God. He said, remember me, O Lord, how I walk faithfully with you, with wholehearted and devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes. Isaiah came to deliver the message that he was going to die. And it says, as he was going out of the palace, God stopped him and said, go back and tell Hezekiah that he's going to have 15 more years. That was a quick answer to prayer. Sometimes God answers pretty quick. Before you even get done your prayer, or almost, God answers your prayer. Hezekiah asked for a sign. Apparently he had boils, and Isaiah was putting a paste of figs on his boils to bring healing. And Hezekiah said, how do I know this is not just from the figs and not from the Lord? He said, I want a sign. He said, okay, I'll give you a sign. Do you want the sundial to go backwards 10 degrees or forward 10 degrees? Now, back in those days, they didn't have clocks like we do now. They used the sundial, and I'm not sure exactly how they all worked. But can you imagine? So Hezekiah chose for the sun to go backwards 10 degrees, the sundial. Can you imagine laying in bed and the sun's going down and the sun disappears? And all of a sudden, bang, it comes back up and goes down again. So they say 10 degrees is about 40 minutes. So I'm just imagining you're laying in bed or you're sitting out watching a sunset and the sun's setting, 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 and it disappears. And all of a sudden, it comes back up and then it sets again. That's a sign from the Lord, right? That's a pretty big sign. Sometimes God answers pretty quickly. The next one I wanted to bring out is the story of Moses. Moses was a friend of God. In James chapter 2, it says Moses was a friend of God who talked regularly with him and had a wonderful relationship with him. And in Exodus 33, on Mount Sinai, they were together in such close fellowship, and Moses said, he just wanted to see you. He just wanted to see the Lord. Or see God, and he said, I will not show you my full body. And he had that encounter with God where Moses saw the backside of God. And it says that Moses' countenance was that radiant that when he went down off the mount, he had to wear a veil. And to me, that spoke to me that are we in that type of relationship with God where God's countenance is so evident in our lives that we've been with Jesus. When Moses went down off the mount, there was no doubt about it that he was with Jesus, that he saw he was in the presence of God. Does our countenance, does our life reflect that we've been with Jesus? And that his prayer that, I just wanted to see you, Lord. I just want to see more of you. What an awesome prayer. Our next stop is the thief on the cross, a man who had wasted his life, a man who had done many evil things. Apparently, I don't know much about the man. There was two thieves on either side of Jesus. And the one thief said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus forgave him in his dying moments. And thinking about embarking on a journey of committing ourselves again to the Lord in prayer, that I want to talk about in a little bit. You know, it's never too late for a spiritual transformation. This man was on the was close to death, and he committed himself to the Lord and said, you know, forgive me for what I've done. In his last hour, God granted him forgiveness. You know, it's never too late for spiritual transformation in our lives. Whether we're 15 or 85, God can bring about transformation in our lives. The next one is Elisha. This is in 2 Kings chapter 8, chapter 6. It talks about the Syrian army was making war against Israel, and the Syrians had set up an ambush site. And Elisha sent a message to the king of Israel about this site. And the king of the Syrians found out that Israel knew. And so the king of Syria gathered together his leadership team, his team together, and said, who's leaking this information? And they told him, it's Elisha. And he said, he knows everything you're saying in your bedroom. And this freaked out the king of Syria. And so he set out to capture him. Well, he found out he was in Dothan. And so he surrounded the city with his army. And in the morning, Elisha's servants gets up and he sees this army outside and says, Elisha, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. Elisha didn't fear. He had no doubt that God was with him. And so he prayed to the Lord for his friend. He said, Lord, open his eyes that he could see. And so the Lord opened his eyes and he saw chariots, hundreds of chariots of fire and horsemen in the mountains. And the Syrian army pursued, and God struck them with blindness. And his servants saw the power of God on display. And the blind soldiers came to Elisha, and Elisha said, follow me, and he led them to Samaria. And the king of Israel said, what should we do with them? Should we kill them? And Elisha said, no, you feed them. He said, you didn't capture them, and you're not going to kill them. God captured them. And he said, feed them, and he sent them back. And it said they bothered Israel no more. What an incredible story. The point I want to bring out in this story is Elijah's faith in God for his friend. You know, sometimes we're called to have faith for our friends or to show the power of God to our friends or then pray to God and say, Lord, you know, make yourself known to my servant. And God opened his eyes and he saw the power of God. Sometimes in our prayer life, you may be called to show God's power or pray for God's power to be displayed in your friend's life. The last one, and probably the hardest one, is the story of Paul. And it says in 2 Corinthians 12, it says, I pled three times for the Lord for my infirmities to go away. And he said, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and in needs and in persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. I don't know what Paul had. I don't know what he was dealing with. But he prayed earnestly three times to the Lord for it to go away. And God didn't take it away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, that's probably one of the hardest places to come to. I know for our journey with my wife and her arthritis, And maybe it's the Lord's calling me to pray more earnestly. I'm not sure. But there's other illustrations in our congregation where we've prayed for healing, for whatever. And maybe the answer is, my strength will be made perfect in you. I will give you the strength to bear it. I talked at the beginning about not making resolutions but commitments. And I like to call us as a church to commit ourselves to a 40-day prayer walk with God. It's something that I'm committing myself to. And 40 days is pretty significant in the Bible. It symbolizes a period of testing, of presence with God. Moses lived 40 years in the wilderness. Moses was on Mount Sinai 40 days and nights. On two separate occasions, Jonah warned Nineveh for 40 days. Elijah was 40 days without food and water. So 40 days is a significant number. And 40 days will bring us to the second week in February, where James will be talking about following God's call as individuals. So I like if yeah, if I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands or to make a public commitment, but I want this to be a commitment that you want to make on your own, of committing things to the Lord that you're up against, that you tend to lose heart in. And bring it before the Lord. Maybe it's a burden or a situation or a breakthrough that you need, that you want to commit yourself to praying from your heart, not just this vending machine prayer that you pray and I'm done for the day till tomorrow. But pray out the emotions God's given you for 40 days. And then on that Sunday, the second Sunday of February, we'll give opportunity for testimony of what God has done in your life and maybe in a situation that you've committed to the Lord. Maybe you'll get a quick answer like Hezekiah, or maybe your faith will be tested like Jairus, or maybe you'll be like Hannah and it won't stop at 40 days. Maybe it'll be an answer that, like Rhoda, that she didn't believe when God answered her prayer. Maybe God will grant you the desires of your heart like Hezekiah for more years. Or maybe it'll be an answer like God gave Paul, that my grace is sufficient. Or like Moses, whose countenance shone because he longed to be in his presence. Or maybe you feel like your life's been wasted like the thief on the cross, but it's not too late. Or maybe your prayer will be like Elijah to his servant, that his eyes would be opened and that you would see the presence of the Lord. Whatever your prayer is, I encourage you to write it in a journal. Write it down. Write your 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things that you want to commit to the Lord for 40 days. And see what God wants to do in your life and in the situations that you tend to lose heart in. So that's my encouragement to you at the end of 18, beginning of 19, to start out with a period of committing ourselves and things that are on our hearts to the Lord. Father, thank you for this morning when we can look into your word. Lord, you gave stories for a reason. You taught in parables. Just thank you for this passage of scripture about persisting in prayer. And Lord, I pray that when you do come, that you will find the faith on the earth that believes that you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen.